We have some exciting news in our family. Some of you might be aware, we are expecting our third child in February. It's very exciting. It's also really daunting having a third child. We've got Emily, who's 3 and a bit, and Caitlin, who's 18 months. And I'm sure many of you are aware you've been parents for a lot longer than I have. Parenting is a wonderful task. It's also really hard work. There's all the sleepless nights you get. There's the constant dependence that someone has on you. But I really like to look at the positive things about being a parent. I mean, there are some great things, aren't there? My kids, my two daughters, are the two of the most beautiful girls in the world, objectively. They really are. The third one is my wife, so they're the top three. Sorry, everyone else. My kids think that I am the greatest magician in the world. Like, they've never seen anyone make a plug disappear better than I can. And they love it. It's so good. It's also great because I'm someone who's really competitive. And there's nothing better when you're a competitive person than having someone that you can always beat. I am better than my girls at every possible thing we could ever do. Everything, I beat them. I'm better at running than them. I'm better at speaking than them. I'm better at playing snap than them. I can beat them in absolutely everything. Now, sure, they can complain pretty well sometimes, but if you ask my wife, she might say that I give them a run for their money. Maybe you'd say, well, they're cuter than me. Okay, I mean, maybe you've got a thing for 33-year-old boarding men. Thank you, Peter. But you know what? They had nothing to do with their cuteness. I had more to do with their cuteness than they did. Even that I can hold over them. But there is nothing that they can do that I cannot do better. And in fact, there are lots of things that I can do that they have no capacity to do whatsoever. They want to go to the park. They can't do anything about that. They want their dinner cooked. Can't do anything about that. They want their clothes washed. Although they've never actually asked for that. They can't do anything. And so if they want to go to the park, if they want their dinner cooked, if they want their clothes washed, they need somebody else to do everything for them. They cannot do anything by themselves. And so they look to me, or more likely mum, to take them to the park, to cook their dinners, to wash their clothes. And they contribute nothing to those things, and yet they reap all of the benefits because somebody else does it for them. It's all right, Caitlin's crying. You'll all get to see her soon, maybe. They do nothing about these things. They contribute zero, and they reap all of the benefits because somebody else does it for them. If you've been with us the last few weeks, we're in the middle of our series looking at the five solas of the Reformation. What on earth does that mean? These are five key ideas, key truths, that 500 years ago, Christians, and beginning with Martin Luther when he nailed his 95 theses to the door at Wittenberg, Christians sought to get back to what does the Bible truly teach about Jesus and about Christianity. And so far we've seen that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Last week we saw that the Bible is our sole authority over and above everything else. And today we're going to look at how we are saved through Christ alone. How is it that Jesus alone is the way in which we are saved? How is it that everything we need to be saved was done by Jesus for us? To put it another way, I word it like this. Jesus does everything because you can do nothing. Jesus does everything because you and I can do nothing. See, when it comes to being forgiven, we contribute nothing, and yet we reap all of the benefits because Jesus has done everything. Jesus lived the life that you and I couldn't live so that he could then die the death that you and I should have died. Jesus does everything because you can do nothing. We're going to unpack that a little bit this morning. And in order to understand how Jesus does everything, we kind of have to go back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. We're going to go, if you've got a Bible, have it open at Hebrews 10. It'll be very handy. You'll note that Hebrews 10 is not in the Old Testament, but it will help us understand how these Old Testament sacrifices worked. Here's a question for you. Why did people in the Old Testament offer sacrifices? Why did people in the Old Testament offer sacrifices? Was it because God really liked them? Well, no, as that passage tells us this morning. Verses 5 to 7 is a quote from Psalm 40. We see this: sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. No, it wasn't because God liked them. Well, did they offer their sacrifices in the Old Testament because it took away their sin? Was that it? Well, no, verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verse 11. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Why did they offer sacrifices in the Old Testament? It's not because God liked them. It's not because they took away sin. In fact, the only thing they really achieved, we see in verse 3. In these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins. That's it. As they brought their sacrifices daily and weekly and yearly, they were simply reminded of their sin. I want you to imagine for a minute that you have gone to Coles. You filled your trolley up with all of your groceries for the week that you need. You get to the checkout, you put it all on the conveyor belt, or you go to self-serve if you're game with a full trolley load. And then you go to pay, and you pull out Monopoly money to pay. And you attempt to pay with your Monopoly money for your trolley load. How's it going to work out for you? Not very well. You could try it this morning or this afternoon if you like. It's worthless. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't work. You can't pay for your shopping with Monopoly money. And that's kind of like the Old Testament sacrifices. That they didn't actually pay for anything. You see, an animal life does not pay for a human life. But they don't match. It's like paying for your shopping with your Monopoly money. And yet, God still accepts their sacrifices. Why does he do that? Well, verse 1, which we've already heard read for us this morning. Because the sacrifices that were instituted in the law were but a shadow of the good things to come. These sacrifices are a shadow of the payment that will come. I want you to imagine, again, you're back at Coles, you fill up your trolley with all your shopping and groceries for the week, and you put on the belt, you scan it all in, you go to pay, and you say, I'm just going to go put this in my car and load it up, and then I'll come back and pay. Is that all right with you? Should they trust you? No. If you said, yes, I want to come shopping at your shop. No, they should not trust you at all. It would be silly. They'd be fired. But what if the person at the checkout says, all right, you can go and pack your car and come back and pay. And they say that knowing you probably won't come back. Because they know that they will pay the price of your groceries for you. Wouldn't that be crazy? I shop there all the time. And yet this is exactly what God does with these Old Testament sacrifices. They don't pay for anything, but God accepts them because he knows that he will pay for them. full later. He knows they will be paid for because he is going to pay for them. So the reason that God creates this rather complex system of Old Testament sacrifices is so that people would be reminded that they have a debt that they cannot pay. That they would know that they can do nothing about their sin. And so when something came along that could deal with their sin, they would recognize it. Because this is a shadow of what is to come. They would recognize someone who would come who could do everything necessary. And this, of course, is what leads us to the life of Jesus. Jesus does everything because you and I can do nothing. Jesus does everything because you can do nothing. What does Jesus do? Have a look again, verses 5 to 7, Hebrews 10. Consequently, when Jesus came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." You see what's happening here? God doesn't want sacrifices for sin. He wants obedience so that there is no need for sacrifices for sin. He doesn't want the Old Testament sacrifices. He'd rather they obeyed him. And Jesus comes and he says, "You didn't want those sacrifices. Here I am. I have come to do your will. I have come to live fully, obediently, perfectly, the way that you desire." And Jesus came, and he lived a perfect, sinless life. See, we need a human life to pay for a human life. And Jesus is the perfect human life who can take the place of you and of me. That works. And so we read this in verses 11 and 12. Of the old system, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. See, Jesus' life is a perfect sacrifice. And so when he goes and he dies on the cross, it's complete. It fully pays the price for sin. It covers everything. And unlike every other priest before him, who had to remain standing to offer the sacrifices again and again, Jesus sacrifices once and sits down. It is finished. He has done everything necessary. This is why you shouldn't call me a priest, or Michael or Graham even. You can call me a minister, you can call me a pastor or a deacon. You could just call me Luke, actually. But you ought not call me a priest, because I have never sacrificed anything for any one of you. I've never done that. I'm never going to do that either, because I don't need to. Jesus is our great high priest. And here's what he did. Verse 10, "We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once for all. When Jesus died on the cross, that was the only sacrifice necessary. Jesus does everything on the cross because you and I can do nothing. You know why we confess our sins each week at church while we say a confession at the start of our service. Two reasons. Firstly, it reminds us of our sin, just as the Old Testament sacrifices did for them. Now, be thankful that we don't have to bring animals here to be slaughtered. It's very messy and very costly. We have it much easier. It reminds us of our sin. And secondly, it reminds us that Jesus does everything because we can do nothing. We have assurance because it's not up to us. It's all about what Jesus has done. And that's really great because it means as Christians, we don't have to pretend to be good people. We don't have to act like we've got it all together. We can actually be open about our sin and our failures because we know that it does not change our status before God. He already knows it anyway. And we can be open and free to say that we are not good people. We have failed and we have sinned. And we know that Jesus does everything. And so we don't have to be good enough. We can't be anyway. And we can never be too bad either. No matter how bad you are, no matter what you have done, Jesus does everything that is necessary. And so we can show the grace of God by admitting our sin to one another and saying, isn't it amazing? God is so gracious, He even forgave me of this. That's a powerful testimony. So you weren't saved because you were baptized at some point in your past. You weren't saved because you take communion regularly. These are actions that happen as we baptize and take communion that teach and remind us that Jesus has done everything. That's what those acts remind us of. That Jesus does everything because you can do nothing. Nothing you do contributes to your forgiveness. Nothing you do contributes to your salvation. Jesus does everything. If my kids want to go to the park, or if they want their dinner cooked, or if they want their clothes washed, they need somebody to do absolutely everything in that for them. They cannot contribute a thing. They contribute nothing, and yet they reap all the benefits because somebody does it for them. And when it comes to being forgiven, we contribute nothing. But we reap all of the benefits because Jesus has done everything for us. Jesus does everything because we can do nothing. I'm going to finish by asking you two questions just to think about for yourself. First question is this. Has God forgiven all of your sin, past, present, and future? The second question is this. Are you sure that you will be in heaven? Has God forgiven all of your sin, past, present, and future? And are you sure that you will be in heaven? Friends, your answers to those questions have to be the same. They have to be the same answer. If it's up to you, what you've done and how good you have been, then you will always be fearful that you have not done enough, that you are not good enough, that all of your sin might not be forgiven because you didn't quite get there. And you know what? You'd be absolutely right. But if it is not up to you at all, if it is all up to Jesus, if it is all up to His perfect life, His death on the cross, you can be absolutely sure. Because it's already done. It has happened. You can be as sure of that as you were sure the sun rose this morning. Why? Because it's already happened. You can be fully assured that your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, that you will be in heaven for all eternity because of what Jesus has done for you and for me. Friends, Jesus died so that you and I could live. He did it alone. Jesus did everything because you and I can do nothing. That's wonderful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in the Old Testament, these sacrifices that were offered day by day and year by year, though they did nothing of themselves, they pointed the way forward to Jesus. We thank you that we sit and live this side of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, that we can be absolutely confident and assured that you have dealt completely with all of our sin. Father, we thank you that Jesus does everything because we know that we can do nothing in and of ourselves. So God, I pray this morning that you will give us confidence as we trust you, that you have indeed forgiven all of our sin, that you will give us confidence that we have eternal life with you because Jesus has done everything. Amen.